Today, we're going to be looking at the some verses in 1 John. Now, the way you find 1 John, just go to Revelation and then turn backwards, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. 1 John is not written to a person. It is written to the church. The church in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus and the church in Asia Minor. And John wrote it because there was a false teaching which was spreading first in Ephesus and then went all through Asia Minor. We call it dualism or Gnosticism. And this isn't a class on this heresy, but basically what it was this. What was important about your Christian life was not what you did on earth. It's how your spirit was with God. Sin was de-emphasized. As a matter of fact, sin and evil was really a religious construct. As long as what you were doing wasn't hurting anybody else, what you did here on the earth really didn't matter that much. As long as your spirit was okay with God. There's a lot more to it than that. But that, you know. And so Paul wrote this and said, that's wrong. It does matter what you do. Anyway, we'll get into that. These teachers were saying all that really mattered is your eternal spirit. As long as you're nurturing your eternal spirit, you can do whatever you want, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else, because your body's dying. It's going to die. And I tell you, it's a lot, as a pastor, that whole idea of Gnosticism, dualism, is a lot, it's very similar to what we hear almost every week. Pastor, I'm here because, you know, someone said I'm supposed to come talk to you. And I know your position on this particular thing. I know what the Bible says, but God knows my heart. My particular situation is very complicated, but God knows my heart. In other words, like somehow God has given them a pass to transgress Scripture because they're okay with God. So let's go ahead. And I'm giving this message today because I was tasked with teaching the last night's message for the service. It's just, this is the last message for the men's retreat, which, by the way, was really good. Friday night was something else, ladies. They had archery. They had axe throwing. They had riding the bull, which was, for the rest of my life, I will remember our high school football coach. We couldn't get on it, so he got on backwards and held the tail of that thing. Well, that threw him around. Joe, thank you. I will never forget that. Jim Dealing and Jonathan Lindsley, they brought their furnaces or kilns or whatever it was, and were teaching guys how to make knives out of steel. They're out there pounding them on anvils. Then they had a arm wrestling. Professional arm wrestler was there, and guys just wrestled, and there was a couple people that they just, you know, my arm got really tired from. No, not me. That'd have been embarrassing. But anyway, did I tell you to turn to 1 John? Yes. So we're going to start. So this is John's letter to try to combat this false teaching of dualism, of Gnosticism. And I've just scratched the surface. There's obviously a lot more to it than that, but this isn't a message on that. It's a message on following Jesus. Verse 5. This is a message we have heard from him, Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, which is what these philosophers or heretics were saying, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a highfalutin word that means the substitute. He took our punishment upon himself. And not for ours only, not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So to counter this false teaching of dualism, John says it does matter what you do. It does matter how you live your life here on earth. John says it does matter how you live if you're concerned with having fellowship with God. And John says here, those who deny this, those who deny that sin separates you from God, do not know God, do not have fellowship with God. And I'm not saying this, that's what we just read. But to me, it's kind of logical. I mean, if you're born again, if you've asked Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit into your life, you would think you would at least have a desire to do what God wants you to do. In these verses that we just read, the Apostle John says to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. That was the title of our conference. Don't just be hearers, but be doers. To be doers of God's word involves three activities. The first is, number one, walking in the light. And in these verses, John makes a distinction, an obvious distinction between light. He uses light as a metaphor for truth, for God's word, and then darkness for human wisdom, the enemy. Now, as I mentioned, there were teachers who were claiming that the Old Testament view of sin was limited. It was legalistic because it was devoid of the grace of God. They were saying, now we live in a new era of Jesus Christ, his grace, his forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you do. All that matters is your relationship in your spirit. Now, I hope, again, you can see the similarities to what we face in the church today. Teachers, pastors, church leaders telling us in the church that we have to see biblical imperatives with an understanding that these New Testament writers wrote 2,000 years ago, and they wrote with their cultural biases, their religious conditioning, in other words. They had prejudices. And before we judge people and how they live, we have to take a fresh look at the word love and grace and what that means. And we have to also look at the progress which humanity has made in human sexuality and psychology and equity and so on and so forth. Guys, seriously, there's really, you know, as Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel said, there's really nothing new under the sun. The devil, I guess, never grows tired of trying to get God's church, Jesus' church, to call good evil and evil good. I believe the time is critical for the church, for you and I, individual Christians, to take back the message of Jesus Christ. And it's not just about the cross. I mean, that's the most important thing. But it's also about having fellowship with God. It's also about having an abundant life. It's also about making a difference in the world. It's about how to raise great kids. It's about how to have a good marriage. It's about how to find God's will for your life. Now, Jesus said that we are the light and the salt of the earth. I don't believe we can be silent anymore. The lies of the enemy have overtaken our society and so many in the church. These lies have got to be challenged. And some lies are so obvious you have to wonder, what? There are only two genders. It says so in Genesis. There's not 15 of them. And no, it's not the state's responsibility to teach your children. It's your responsibility to teach your children. Now, you can make all the excuses you want about having sex outside of marriage, but it's wrong. Sorry. It's called sexual immorality. Sure, black lives matter. But every human being matters. Jesus died for every one of them. It's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. And women, you are every bit as good at sinning as are the men. I'm just glad a lady said that, okay? Guys, we're to love homosexuals. But it's wrong. It is the ultimate rejection of God's created order. I mean, okay. And the list goes on. I want to, guys, the truth when you speak it. John calls it the light. And light is powerful. Even little old you, little old me, is powerful. Light always overcomes darkness. Always. Darkness never, in the natural, in the physical world, darkness never overcomes light. Light always overcomes darkness. That's why John used it with this metaphor. There isn't exceptions. Pitch black. You light one candle. That darkness cannot put out the candle. One of my favorite services here at the church is the Christmas Eve service where we shut all the lights and we shut off all the lights. It's dark in here and we each hold a candle. And you see how much light comes with just all these little candles. I guess what I'm trying to say is, Christian, brother, sister, your life matters. Your light matters. Your light matters. If you live in Finland, if you live in Norway, Sweden, the Northern Hemisphere way up there, you know, Northern Canada, Alaska, parts of Alaska, there's times of the year where there isn't a whole lot of sunlight. And people in these areas of the world, they suffer depression. Many people, depression from lack of sunlight. They even have a name for it. They have a name for everything. And I'm not making this up. You can look it up on the computer. Seasonal affective disorder. SAD, for short. I saw that. I started laughing. So what is a cure for SAD, seasonal affective disorder? You sit under light. The doctor says, yes, you have SAD. The best thing for you is to sit under some light, and he prescribes, you know, I don't know, you go to this place and you sit under light for whatever, and the depression leaves. I believe America is suffering from a lack of light. Truth of the scriptures, Christians standing up for what is right. So I just want to challenge you real quick before we move on. You and I are surrounded by darkness. And I just want to challenge you with this. Where is your light shining? Where is your light shining in darkness? And if you can't think of somewhere, ask God to show you. where you can. Now, John says here that if we take sin seriously, we take sin seriously, let me backtrack. If we embrace the truth, if we embrace the light of God in Scripture, ultimately, we're going to have to talk about sin. And that's going to cause you to come to a place where you take sin seriously. And you'll begin to understand what Jeremiah meant in Jeremiah 17, 19, where he said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick." I don't think I've ever mentioned this scripture without getting an email. Our heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. But you and I, we're good at excusing our sin. I'm really good at it. I'm probably better than you. But when you walk in the light, you can't help but take an honest look at your life. And John says, when you do that, admit your sin, confess your sin, and embrace and experience the miracle of the cross. Which brings us to the second activity of a man or woman who wants to be a doer of the word, not a hearer. Number two, admit and confess sin. Now, true confession is simply agreeing with God. You're right, I'm wrong. Being honest with God. Agreeing with what God says about sin. The problem is that you and I are really good at deceiving ourselves. Sure, I've sinned, but I'm not bad as that guy over there, that woman over there. Interesting, Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? Luke chapter 18, read it yourself. You know, I may fudge at my taxes, but I'm not as good as John over there who cheats his employees. Sure, I yelled at my kids, but I don't physically abuse them. Ah, come on now. I don't drink too much. I mean, look at those other, look, John, Mary, those guys drink too much. I don't. I personally don't believe in abortion, blah, 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 blah. On it goes. You know, I know what the Bible says about my situation, but my situation is complicated. And God understands my situation. Yeah, he does. So let me ask you a question. And this question, when I seriously ask it of myself, it really convicts me. Brother, sister, do you believe that basically you're a good person? Don't answer that out loud. But do you basically believe you're a good person? Because the Bible says you're not. Or do you believe that you're a sinner who regularly has to look at your attitude, your motives, your decisions, and your actions? I love Romans 7 and Romans 8. In Romans 7, read it when you go home, Paul takes a real honest look at himself and his life and who he is and so forth. And he comes to the conclusion, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he says, "Praise be to God for the cross. Praise be to Jesus that he died for me, that I don't have to live, that I can overcome who I am through his Holy Spirit and his forgiveness. I can be a better person than I would be without Jesus." But all that comes from a recognizing your sin. Remember this scripture, Isaiah 64:6, all of us are unclean. All our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. Our lives are like a leaf that quickly withers. And our iniquities like the wind carry us away. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about day-to-day fellowship and communion with God. Practicing sin separates us from God. Sin is serious. Jesus had to send his son. But as a Christian, there's healing, there's forgiveness, there's a remedy for sin. You simply admit your sin, confess your sin, and repent. And repent is turning and walking a different way. Guys, have you ever noticed that it's more fun to drive a clean car? Same old car, same rattles, same old seat, but suddenly it feels better to drive it. Neil told me that Neil used to own a detail business, and he said, you know, people would call and say, we're going to sell the car, could you come and clean it? And so they detailed it out. He said, 3 out of 10 times, he can get a phone call and say, you know, we kind of forgot how much we like this car. We're not going to sell it. There's something about a clean car, and there's something about a clean life. There's something about feeling right and clean before God and your fellow man. That's what the cross can do for you. You can wake up in the morning. You don't have to think about, you know, you don't have to drag around all this baggage. You can leave it. Now, there might be some consequences that you have to face because of your sin, but God's going to help you deal with it. Guys, being a Christian is a fantastic way to live. You can wake up in the morning, your sins are forgiven, it's a new day to get it right, the slate is wiped clean. I believe when we actively remind ourselves who we really are, and admit our sin, it actually brings us closer to God. If you're regularly looking at your life honestly, admitting your sin, confessing and repentant, turning and going a different direction, what it does is you're reminded of how much you need God. It pulls you away from being independent and pushes you toward dependence. Put up this, the next slide, will you? God's purpose in requiring confession is not to shame us, scold us, but to deepen our fellowship with Him. God's purpose in requiring confession is not to shame us, scold us, but to deepen our fellowship with Him. Isaiah 66:2. It's one of my Bible verses, and I've used it a bazillion times when I, you know, at the end of the service. But I usually talk about, to this one I should look. So God says, to this one, this person's going to have my attention. This is the person that's going to have my attention. The one who's humble, and here it is, and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. You could, now, this, look up the word contrite in any American dictionary, and this is what it says. Feeling regret and sorrow for one's sins. How about in American dictionary, they're talking about sin, feeling regret and sorrow for one's sin. That's what that word means. God is going to turn His attention to that Christian who takes sin seriously and says, Lord, forgive me. If you want to be a doer of God's word in His kingdom, I hope you understand the importance of understanding that you're a sinner, admitting it, and confessing, and ask God to forgive you. Sin is serious because it causes separation, a barrier. As soon as you admit it, confess it, ask God to forgive you, the barrier's gone. Finally, and I think the most obvious, to be a doer and not just a hearer of God's word. Number three, you have to obey biblical principles and commands. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this because it's like one of those duh. Yeah. If you study, if you just kind of look at the heroes of the Bible, the men and women that the Bible lift up, almost every single one of them, one characteristic they had was that they were obedient. To paraphrase here, John says, if keeping God's word is not a priority in your life, or at least a desire, you don't know God. Don't write me an email. Just, you know, talk to God, what it says there. I mean, that convicts me. Now, the implications of this truth are staggering for the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Because I don't know of a church that's not praying for and asking for revival. For God's presence, Lord Jesus, Isaiah, rend the heavens and come down upon us, O God. But how can any church, how can any individual experience revival if they aren't, if they don't also make a commitment to be obedient? Because obedience brings the presence of God. John 14, Jesus said, if you obey my word, the Holy Spirit will make his abode with you. Literally, my presence will be with you. Do a word study yourself if you don't trust me. We're going to make Father, the Holy Spirit's going to make his abode with you. In other words, my presence will be with you when you obey me. If we want a personal and corporate revival, we need to read God's word and do our best to apply it to our life and the life of the church. Are we going to fail sometime? Sure, of course. But there's confession, repentance, there's the cross. James said this in James 2:27, and Martin Luther hated, I mean, that's too strong. He really struggled with this verse. Faith without works is dead. Dead means not alive. Right? Faith without obedience, works, same difference, is dead. If there is, if you're a Christian and you don't really, not that concerned about obeying God, then James is wondering if you know God. And is obedience always easy? Of course not. Sometimes obedience will cost you. I listened to a testimony last Tuesday night from a brother from the Middle East, been in prison 16 times. 16 times! Talked about being tortured, and, you know, he didn't go into great detail, but oh my goodness. That separates the men from the boys, you know what I mean? But sometimes it'll cost you. People might ridicule you. People might laugh at you. But here in America, if you compare that with what this brother has had to go through because he was going to stand up for Jesus, period. We don't really don't. Not that serious. I won't like you. I mean, okay. Obedience isn't always the easiest way, but it's God's way. Now, if you're sitting here, still this morning, by 1 minute, if you're sitting here this morning and you're waffling between obeying God and not obeying God, and I've been there, especially years ago, especially in a relationship that I was in. 22 years old now, I just became a Christian. I would just advise you with everything in me to submit to God, do what God wants. I still remember that girl driving away, and I knew I was never going to see her again, and I was never going to see her again, the woman that I wanted to marry, because I had told her she wanted to get back together. And I'd been praying about it for a year and a half. I said, if we get back together, this is the way. I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus. But I knew if I told her that, she was out. And I knew as she drove away, I knew I'd never see her again. I actually saw her 25 years later. She showed up at church. her exact words were, "I heard you were a preacher. I couldn't believe it. I had to see it for myself." But anyway, how many couples over the years have sat in my office, one of the counselors, Mark's office, all the pastors, and said no to divorce? Even though they didn't see how it was possible for them to even love this other person again. But because of the kids, because of their covenant with God, they stood before God. How many times down the road do they glorify God for the miracle which is their marriage? How many broke off ungodly relationships and God eventually gave them the desires of their heart? It is hard to find an old person like me. Well, no, it's easy to find old people. They're everywhere. But someday someone's going to put a camera in my car. You know, I just laugh at myself all the time. Anyway, people driving around goes, "What's wrong with that guy? He's a something." I'm laughing away. Anyway, old people. It's hard to find, you know, it's hard to find an older person like me. I think near impossible. That would look at a young person, talk to a young person and say, you know, start listing things in their life where they wish they would have disobeyed God. Or were sorry that they did it God's way 25 years ago. You don't find those people. Why? Because God is faithful. And the good way to walk in is Jesus' way. The good way that brings blessing is obedience. A couple came to my office a few years ago now, and they had started a restaurant. And basically, they came to ask me if I would pray, go down to their restaurant, and, you know, go in there, I don't know, speak with holy water or something, and make it better. Well, I'm listening to all this. Please come and pray. And I'm thinking, you know, because you anoint the thing with oil. And I said, well, I could do all that. But I said, I don't think it's going to do any good. What? I said, no. They were working 7 days a week. They had their mortgage to the hilt. And the guy said, probably 6, 8, 10 weeks, we're going to have to close and we'll have to file bankruptcy. Gee, please come and pray over the store. And I said, no. I said, look, this is what you need to do. If I was you, this is what I'd do. You both together go down to that restaurant, no one's there, get on your knees and dedicate that thing to Jesus. You don't need me there to do that. And then close on Sundays. You see, they were working 7 days a week. I hadn't seen them in church for months. I said, close on Sunday. It's one of the commandments. Say, God, even, and he looked at me like I was, he said, Sunday is our biggest day. I said, good. Don't, I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything to God. So we can't do that. I said, well, let me get this clear. So you're going to go bankrupt in, you know, 8 weeks. If you close on Sundays, you'll go bankrupt in 3 or 4 weeks. I said, what's the difference? So they went to the store. Excuse me. They went to their restaurant, got on their knees. I don't know what they prayed. I don't know. And, they gave the thing to God, and they closed on Sundays. Guys, the restaurant exploded. Exploded. So much so that about a year and a half later, they had the space came open next door to them. They blew out the wall, and they sold it recently and are now retired. But, you know, it was a good investment. John 14:23 says this. Let me have the band up here. John 14:23 says this. I will only, say only.
Only.
A lot of Christians who've written books and so forth who wouldn't like what we're about to read. I will only reveal myself to those who love me and obey me. The Father will love them too, and we will come to them and live with them. Now, I'm not preaching perfection. You can't do it, all right? You're not going to be perfect. You're going to blow it. You're going to sin. But we already talked about it. You admit it. You ask God to forgive you. You repent. He forgives you. It's washed clean. And instead of that sin pulling you away from God, it's going to, the confession and repentance is going to pull you closer to God. Now, I always want you to remember one thing. Guys, there's so much talk of revival in the church, and it's great. Everybody wants me to pray for revival, pray for the country. Put up the next slide. Obedience and revival are really two sides of the same coin. Obedience and revival are two sides of the same coin. Guys, we need to get our act together. If we want God to move powerfully, we need to get right with God ourselves. We need to experience a personal revival, and it'll spread. You show me someone who's really trying to follow Jesus, and I'll show you a light that's affecting people. They may hate it, they may not like the light, they may stay away from it, but they will see the light. All of us in here have a part to play in bringing revival and change to America. And it starts with a commitment of obedience. So I'll stand.